Hi, you and I, we love stories. Well, I think most of us love stories, right? Because stories are so powerful. They capture our attention, and sometimes you can read a story and it changes the way you think, or it changes the way you then act because the story was just so amazing to you. I know I have never been the same since the Twilight Saga, you know? And I know many of you have come to me about that and you felt the same way. It's really changed your lives. But here at the North Side, we are in the summer reading series. And together as a church, we're looking at great stories from the Bible. They're all great, but we're just calling them great stories. We're looking at great stories in the Bible. And maybe they're stories that you haven't read in a while. Maybe I'm taking you back to your Sunday school days, or maybe you never grew up in the church, so this is the first time you're hearing these awesome stories about God. So that's why we're kind of revisiting it this summer. But we have to be careful when we pick and choose a story from the Bible is a package deal. The Bible is God's story to us. So when we just pick out a little portion of it, we have to make sure that we read it within the context so we fully grasp the lesson that God wants to teach us. We just can't pick and choose what we want to read in Scripture. And that makes sense, right? And since we're in our summer reading session and we're reading about these stories and you're reading ahead during the week, right? Okay, thank you, Yvonne. Ron's reading ahead during the week. You're up to date with what's going on in God's Word. You're setting the tone for what's happening. Now, some of you aren't readers. You really don't want to pick up a book. That's why today I've included an audio soundtrack. Okay? Because some of you guys... Oh, not yet, honey. He's so quick. Like that, okay? So I've included an audio soundtrack because some of you, like, you know, you listen to books in the car or on the L. So songs will go through this because it's summertime, and you know that I used to be a children's pastor, okay? So we're all set with this, that you're going to just go with me. All right, so chapter, and we're talking in chapters, too, because it's summer reading. So chapter, we're not going to that. So chapter one, the flood. There's a little music to go with it, all right? Last week, Bucky gave us that very good feel-good story about the flood destroying the whole earth, right? That was, and then there was a storm that day, and you were worried, weren't you? You were panicked. It was coming again. All right, so we heard the flood destroyed every living thing on the world that was not on the ark. God's son Noah knew that this guy was a righteous guy. Out of all the millions, this guy was a guy that was following God. So God spared Noah and his family. He had three sons, Japheth, Ham, and Shem. And God told them, after he spared them from the flood, to multiply. And they did multiply, right? Because we are here today. We are proof of them making babies. So they had a lot of kids, and their family line spread. And we also learned last week that Shem actually is part of God's bigger story, and he has names in his family line like Abraham, and then King David, and Jesus. So he has a lot of cool people, part of God's bigger story in his family line. But then we go to chapter 2. Now, all right, this part's a little sad, all right? So everybody's sinning. God sends this flood. God says, I'm going to save this guy because he's righteous. Would you believe everyone goes back to their old ways of living? Everybody starts sinning again. You would think a flood destroying the whole world would change their way and their lifestyle and their choices, right? Because you know, around the dinner table at family gatherings, like, yeah, you remember when, you know, great-great-great-grandpa Noah told us about that flood that came, destroyed all the earth because everybody was sinning? Hey, let's go sin again and see if we can make it happen again. People did not learn their lesson from the flood. They started to ignore what God had said, and they started sinning over and over and over again. So the world was kind of like it was prior to the flood. But chapter 3 comes. This is the covenant. Anyone know what song this is from? What movie? Napoleon Dynamite. That's okay. All right. All right. So a handful of people did try to live right. And remember we looked at Shem's family line? Abraham was one of them. And Abraham was a guy who tried to live the way God wanted him to live. So God makes this unconditional covenant with Abraham. He makes this promise with him. It doesn't even matter what Abraham does. God says, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. I'm going to bless you with some land. I'm going to bless you with descendants that outnumber the stars in the sky. I'm going to bless you with an eternal blessing because Jesus is going to be in your family line. We know that Jesus comes to save the entire world through the death on the cross. So Abraham receives this covenant from God. It's passed down to his son Isaac. There's Abraham. goes down to Isaac. It goes then down to Jacob, his son. Then Jacob has 12 sons. Now, a little rift happens here, all right? Happens to be the 11 of the brothers or 10 of the brothers want to kill one of the brothers, Joseph, okay? So little family problems. You think you have problems. They had more, all right? So this happens amongst the 12 brothers. They sell Joseph into slavery, okay? Joseph lands himself in Egypt, all right? And there, that is not the land God had promised through the covenant. He's now living in a different land. Eventually, because it's a feel-good story, a famine comes, and it's widespread, all right? Again, another feel-good Sunday. All right, there's a famine comes. Jacob and his sons, they are forced to go to Egypt because that's where the food is stored. They show up in Egypt, and lo and behold, Joseph is not a slave. Joseph is not dead. Joseph is the second in command of Egypt. He is a big shot. They are shocked. They are shocked he is there. They reconcile. They become a family again. Jacob moves his whole family there. They're taken care of during the famine. Jacob dies eventually. Old age, all right? Don't worry. Joseph dies eventually. And then there's a new pharaoh. The new pharaoh doesn't think as highly on the Israelites as the old pharaoh did. And they are threatened by the presence of the Israelites because they're like growing strong in numbers and they're blessed by God. So they're like uber people, you know, they're amazing people. And so they make them slaves. And then God's people realize enough is enough and they yell for help. They cry out to God. Chapter 4. All right, here it is. God fights for his people. God hears his people's cry for help. He raises up Moses to lead his people. God goes to battle against Pharaoh, raining down terror on Egypt with the 10 plagues. All right, so all these things have water turns to blood. Frogs are hopping all around. Lice, that's horrible. Flies, disease on livestock. All these things happen and Pharaoh freaks out. Pharaoh's like, no more. Get out of here. He kicks the slaves out. He says, I don't want you here anymore. And the Israelites leave Egypt. And they are heading to the land that God had promised them in the covenant. Are you with me? Remember, God's big story, okay? So they're heading now to the land that God had promised in the covenant. But they leave with stuff. They leave with souvenirs. This blows my mind. Look at Exodus 12. And the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed. They asked the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. The Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites and gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. They are leaving as slaves with all of this mega wealth from the Egyptians. Yes, thank you. Chapter 5. God wins. He totally wins. He goes to battle against for his people and he wins. The Israelites are free. God answers their prayers. He answers their cry in an amazing way. Now Moses, under God's direction, we have to make sure we don't magnify Moses. Moses, under God's direction, clarifies the reason for the win, right? This battle was not won by them. This battle was the Lord's. The Lord went to battle for them, right? So then listen, I'm going to read to you. From Exodus 13, Moses' speech, because this is what he reaffirms to the people. And when I read it, it's going to feel like he's there, okay? Because this is kind of like a storybook session here, all right? So I'm going to read it from Exodus 13. Moses says, this is a day to...
Remember always, this is the day you left Egypt, the place of your slavery. Today the Lord has brought you out by his mighty hand. He has brought you out. And you must celebrate this event in this month and each year. You must explain to your children that I am celebrating that the Lord brought me out of Egypt. This annual festival you will remember forever, that the Lord has brought you out by his mighty hand.
So observe the decree of this festival at the appointed time each year. So the Israelites, they were no longer slaves, right? And they are now traveling to the land God promised their ancestors. They're on a road trip, okay? Chapter 6, they're going on a road trip.
Baby, you a song. Baby, won't roll my windows down. Cruise.
Probably a different kind of road trip than that, but only country song I like. God chose the route. Listen to the route that God chose from Exodus 13. God did not lead them along the main road that runs through the Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle from the Philistines, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Think about it. This is more proof that our God always knows what's ahead. Like, he sees that the Philistines are there. He knows a battle is going to occur. He knows Israel is going to run back home to Egypt as slaves. He knows exactly what's going on. He's the one true God. It's what sets our God apart from all the false gods in the world. He is all-knowing. He sees the big picture, right? So God reroutes them. And it probably seemed like a hassle, okay? Because they know the area. They know the land. They're like, why are we going the long way when we can take the shortcut here? They probably thought it was an inconvenience, right? They probably felt like this was just ridiculous. And they probably groveled a little bit and complained, right? The choice of travel didn't make sense to them. But they obeyed anyway. Ever felt that way as God led you? Didn't make sense. Looks so clear to just go this way. And God reroutes you a whole nother way. Exodus 13:21 says, the Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night. Think about this. Visible sign. This is the first time in Israelites' history that God has made his presence visible to them as a nation. He is there as a cloud. He is there as fire. He is right with them. His presence is right before their eyes. How can they make a wrong turn? They're not going to follow a tree, right? Or they're not going to follow a horse. They're following this cloud. They're following this fire. And it's easy for us as 21st century Christians, because when I read the Bible, I sometimes think this, to look back in Israel's history and be like, how do you guys always screw up? Right? How do you always mess up? How do you not trust God when he just sent billions of frogs and freed you as slaves? Or he has a fire in front of you or a cloud in front of you. He is revealing himself to you in such a mighty way. How do you mess up? But God humbled me this week because I want you to go there with me. Think about it. If we have a personal relationship with God, if we have trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior from what he did on the cross, covered our sins with his blood so that we can have eternal life with him, we receive the Holy Spirit in us. They had a cloud. They had fire as the visible presence of God. We get the presence of God inside us. That's crazy. We can't be jealous or think, how could they mess up? How can we mess up all the time when we have God residing in us? It's the same powerful God. It's the same powerful presence, but we have him in us like this crazy, always works GPS inside us, guiding us, right? Same presence of God, same power of God, directing us, guiding us, making us sometimes go the long way when we think we should go the short way. Now, if you are like me, you've had situations in your life where you thought your plan was better than God's, right? Maybe God answered no to something that you really thought was supposed to happen, and you felt for sure, God just screwed this one up. I have the best perfect plan for my life. I am going to date that person, or I'm going to that school, or I'm quitting that job, or I'm going to say this thing to put that person in that place. Whatever it is, we think we have the best possible plan ever, and God just missed it, right? Because we have to think God just missed it if we go against what he said. We have this plan, and we say, my way is the best way. This is the way I'm going. And after we have executed our plans, sometimes there's a day when we go, oh, that's why God didn't want us to do that. Oh, that makes sense now why my life is kind of screwed up right now, because I decided to go my way instead of God's way. And sometimes it's something major, and sometimes it's just an inconvenience, or sometimes it's a heartbreak, or sometimes it's just a bunch of junk. Whatever it is, it's something that we chose to do our way rather than God's way. And sometimes we aren't stubborn people. Sometimes we do go God's way, right? And there's probably been times like you, I know for me, when I've gone God's way and it didn't make sense on paper, and it really didn't make sense in my checkbook, And it didn't make sense for my time, and it didn't really fall into my life streams. And then I had friends and family coming up to me, worried about me, wondering if I drank the Jesus Kool-Aid, right? We're all kind of worried about you, Gary. You know, that kind of conversation where you do something because you know God's leading you that way, but it is completely crazy to the rest of the world. The rest of the world cannot comprehend why in the world you would choose to do that unless you've drank the Jesus Kool-Aid and he's having you do some crazy stuff. But here it is. Following Jesus is not usually normal. Following Jesus is not normal, and that's okay. Our God's not normal. He's exceptional. Our God is unconventional. Our God is extraordinary. So we shouldn't be shocked when we're following him that people think we're sometimes cuckoo, right? You know, sometimes we follow God in an extraordinary way, and we never know why we did that. He's God. He doesn't have to explain to us why he does things. We don't have to go down something and choose the school God wants us to do, or choose the mate God wants us to do, or be really tough in a situation and wait for God to reveal to us his great plan. He doesn't always explain to us why we did something, because he's God. We just do something because we trust him. Because he's God. That's what we expect from our kids, right? How many of you have kids? You tell them to do something and they say, why? And you say, because your mother said so. Because your father said so, right? We expect our kids to follow us just because we're their parents. God expects us to follow him just because he's our God. Back to our story, all right? The Israelites are being led by God by a cloud and fire. And chapter 7 is camp time, all right? God lands them at Camp Phi-Hahiroth. Don't you wish you went to that camp as a child? Hail Camp Phi-Hahiroth, right? All right, so here they are. They're at Camp Phi-Hahiroth. God says, I want you to camp here. It's right between Megiddo and the Red Sea. Now, unbeknownst to the Israelites, God has a plan. He's got a big plan. He's got a plan that's going to terrify them. It's going to terrify them because God knows in advance all the players. God knows in advance all the outcome, so they camp by the sea, and Pharaoh hears about their location. Then Pharaoh will think, this is God talking, the Israelites are confused, they are trapped in the wilderness, they are landlocked right now, and once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Chapter 8, Pharaoh freaks out, all right? This is the freak out session. Pharaoh realizes the situation and he freaks out. He thinks, what was I thinking? I let all of these slaves, this free labor, get away. What was I thinking? Short chapter, all right? Here we go to chapter 9. Pharaoh goes all Hollywood, all right? Pharaoh knows the Israelites are camped there. They are landlocked, so he harnesses up his chariots. It's an A-team time, okay? This is when they build all those things. He gets all his chariots. Scripture tells us that he chooses his best chariots. I guess he has like an A-team set of chariots, 600 of them, and then he takes the B-team chariots with him as well. So he has thousands of chariots there, and each chariot, there's one fighter, and there's one driver, and usually two horses. This is like the armored tanks of Bible times. And there's a lot of them. And think about it. It's thousands of these chariots going after some men and women who are carrying flatbread and some gold. All right, some Egyptian gold. So they have their hands full. You know, they got the little kids with them. And they have this army barreling down on them. It is an unfair fight. It is seriously like Ronda Rousey against Baby Lake, all right? It is going to be, it's a no-brainer, right? It's a bad, bad scene. All right, so the Egyptians, they catch up with them at Hail Camp Phi-Hahiroth, and the Israelites turn, and I can just picture this, and you've probably seen it when you've watched the movie, but can you just picture like the slow turn of realizing what is coming up against you? And realizing you have nowhere to run, and you got the flatbread, you got the gold, and you have nothing to do, you got the babies with you. What are you going to do? Chapter 10. the Israelites freak out. Rightly so, right? And they start complaining. And this is in scripture. Listen to what they said. I am not making this up. Nobody screenplayed this and rewrote it. This is what they said. Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Next one's my favorite. Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? That sounds like something my mother would say. You know, I'm from New York, right? Weren't there enough graves, Carrie, for us in Egypt? You know, it just sounds like they're just so complaining. Or they say, what have you done to us? Or they say, why did you make us leave Egypt? And then they say, didn't we tell you this would happen while we're still in Egypt? They're like, we knew this was going to happen. We knew we were going to get landlocked and chariots, like tanks, were going to come after us. Didn't we tell you this? And it was meant to be rhetorical, but they answered it. This is what we said, if you forgot. We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. Doesn't it sound like the Israelites are going through adolescence? Right? They sound like they are in the heart of some hormonal problems, right? They are upset. They are whining. They are complaining. Don't get me wrong. They are in a scary situation, right? It's bad. They're landlocked. There's a whole lot of scariness coming their way. They're fearful. They are freaked out. They are whining. They're casting blame, right? They're looking for someone to blame. They feel despair. They feel hopeless, right? I want us to think about this right now. They are looking at their current situation, and their current situation made them lose faith in God. Their current situation, their fear completely wiped out what they know about God to be true. He just rescued them with frogs and lice and boils and blood, all these things. He just rescued them. He just brought them out of slavery. And because of their fear, they've completely forgotten who God is. They've completely forgotten what he just did. Right? Ronda Rousey fighting Baby Lake is scary. Until you know this small detail. Until you find out that the Almighty God's on Baby Lake's side. Right? It's scary until you realize who's on her side. Situation is bad. God is bigger. Situation seems hopeless. We have a God of hope. You know, then maybe they start to remember. Remember our God? That flood. And he saved those people. He saved that. We're benefits of it. We're descendants of that. Oh, man, he made a promise to great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Abraham. Remember our God just opened up a can of terror on Pharaoh? Remember our God? That's who fights for us. That's the God who fights for us. We're startled by their lack of faith and trust. We are. We get startled by it. But how often do we do the very same thing? We get in a moment of terror or panic or fear or inconvenience, and we forget who God is. We forget what God has done. We forget all that he has done in our lives, right? God does great things all the time. He's not just an Old Testament God. He does great things all the time. He either heals someone we love or gives us the job we prayed for or reconciles a relationship or gives a blessing of money that we needed. He gets us through a tough test or a round of depression, or he saves us from a close call of driving. God does God stuff all the time, all day long. He does God stuff. And we accept it when it happens. But yet we forget when another situation comes of exactly who he is and what he can do. The Israelites got scared, okay? I get it. If I turned and looked and I had my babies with me, my flatbread, I'd be nervous too, right? And they threw all their trust in God out the window because they felt the situation was impossible. They really believed this time God can't rescue me. Not this time. Not with 600 A-team chariots and 1,000 B-team chariots. This time, there's no solution. But then chapter 11 comes. Right? God fights for his people again. All right? Exodus 14 says, but Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch what the Lord, watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Nobody knew that Moses invented the Keep Calm series, all right? Keep calm and just stop. Yeah, I didn't know till I read that this week, all right? He should be getting a lot of royalties. All right, and this is exactly what God did. God, in the cloud, because it was daytime, because he's in front of them, circles the cloud around, so he's between the Egyptians and the Israelites. How cool is that? All right, I would love the presence of God to be visible, standing before me and my enemy, yet he does that for us through our Holy Spirit today. So he moves the cloud around. He is back, blocking the Egyptians. Israelites are here. It turns nighttime, so it turns fire, which I love even more. Moses raises his staff into the air. The sea opens up. And what the Bible says here, that a wind came through, and they're not just walking in soggy sand. They are walking in dry land. Their leather sandals are not even getting moldy, all right? They are walking on dry land. That is a small, amazing God detail. I mean, it's not just whoosh, 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 you know, or waddling up to your knees. It's dry land. So this wall of water now is on each side of them. And how crazy would that be? Because they're sea life. And that wall of water is on each side of them. They're walking through there. They're carrying all their stuff. This is only by God because there is no scientific explanation for it. Even people today have tried to make sense. Maybe if the wind was going this much and it hit a direction, there is no scientific explanation for this. This is a miracle by God. We can't try to create it. We can't try to use a magician. David Copperfield cannot do this, okay? This is only God. So there they go. They don't know the rest of the plan, mind you, right? They just see an opening. Moses is leaving. They're walking on dry land. They don't know what's going to happen next, but a door has opened and they have taken it, not knowing what to expect. Now, the Egyptians, they chase after them, and God throws them into a tizzy, the Egyptians. He starts twisting their chariot wheels and making the chariots difficult to drive. And chapter 12, the Egyptians freak out. Now, it's their turn to freak out. Exodus 14:25, let's get out of here, away from these Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. They recognize it, right? The Israelites, they make it to the other side. The Lord tells Moses to raise his hands. The sea comes back in, rushes back in. Every Egyptian who had chased the Israelites into the sea dies. Chapter 13, God wins again, right? Exodus 14:21 says, when the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. They put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. They are awed again. They just saw God be God again. I mean, this story has the power to change the way we think and then the way we act about our God. This story, as much as we think it was so cute for kids to learn it in Sunday school, this story teaches you and me who God is. He's the same God. He does not change, right? There is nothing too hard for him, because this is kind of a hard scenario. Nothing too hard for him. If we think we can't make rent and he parts a sea in half, that's pretty amazing, right? He's a God who can be trusted. So this is me telling you from God's word, what we learn about who God is. There is nothing in your life that is too big or too complicated or too scary for him to handle. There is no such thing when our God is on our side as no hope or no options or no way out when it comes to God. No matter what you're facing, and I don't know what you're facing, but no, whether it's a heartache or an aggravation or a loneliness or a fear or something that just is ripping your heart in so many places you don't even know if you can ever put it back together again. I'm telling you today, through the power of God's word, he is stronger. He has shown in this story that there is no one like him. There is no one higher than him. He's a healer. He's a guide. He can't be beaten, right? There's no power that can defeat him. There's no situation that's too tough. There's no opponent that's going to even make him sweat, even just a little. There's nobody who's worthy to go against him. Therefore, he is a God who can be trusted to lead us, to defeat our enemies, to defeat our fears, maybe our habits, maybe our sin, to have his way. He's that kind of God. And we can have faith in God's wisdom, and we can have faith in God's power, but the next chapter of your story with God is up to you. Your next chapter can be one of trust, or your next chapter can be one of freaking out. But he remains the same God. So it's up to you whether you trust that or not. Heavenly Father, thank you for your stories. These are true stories. These are not fairy tales. These are not great epic movies. This is true stories of who you are, God, and what you are willing to do for your people. That covenant that you made with Abraham, now through the blood of Jesus Christ, is our covenant too. And you promised, Father, to be with us and to bless us, and you promised us eternal life. Thank you, God, that that cloud and that fire are now in us as that Holy Spirit, and we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry. You know what is around the corner. You know who is around the corner. And you know, Father, that if we are on your side, there is nothing, Father, that can stop us from doing what you want us to do. You are healer. You are deliverer. You are our best friend. You are our comfort. You are the love of our life. And Father, we rest in who you are, and we trust you, that you are God, and there is no one like you. It's in your name we pray.